Romans chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the last two verses. Romans chapter 14, the last two verses in the chapter. Before we look at that, I want to ask you a question. You know, each of us, from time to time, we face things that we just don't know what to do. Is it right? Is it wrong? What's the right choice to make? And I want you to think about some of those issues that you face. You know, they're different for each one of us. It may be a moral issue, it may be a friendship issue, a relationship, it may be just a choice of what you watch on television, or the places you go, or the things that you do, or maybe people that you hang out with. And whatever the case may be, you just ask yourself, in your heart you're saying, is this right, or is it wrong, is it good, or is it bad? Those are the kind of issues we're going to be talking about this morning. The things that deep down inside we're not sure about. We kind of, you know, sometimes the hard part is sometimes in our flesh we say, I really want to do that, but deep down inside we feel like, maybe that's not the right thing to do though. But I really want to, but I'm not so sure it's the right thing to do. Whatever the case may be, those are the kind of issues that I want us to focus our thoughts on this morning. And years ago when I was, Melody and I were not married yet, we were still in Bible college. And during the summer times in America, we have a 3-month summer holiday. And during the summer times, when we were in Bible college, I worked for a carpenter. His name was Lynn DeGro. Lynn was an excellent carpenter. And most of the homes in America are built of wood, or at least in the area where we lived. And so we would build the homes from the ground up. We'd have some other mason come in to lay the foundational blocks, but then from then on we would build everything from the top all the way to the finish. And I worked with Lynn. We built, over the 2 years that I worked with him, I think we built 3 or 4 homes completely from bottom to top. So I got a lot of experience in a lot of different kinds of woodworking through Lynn. He was an excellent carpenter. And one of the things that Lynn would often say, he would often say this, he said, measure twice, cut once. Measure twice, cut once. Now, why was he telling me that? Because once you cut it, you can't add it back on. And being young and new at the skill, there was a chance that I would measure wrong and cut it off, and then that board's wasted. You can't use it for that because it's too short. And so he says, measure once, or measure twice, cut once. But you know, that principle is something that really applies to all of us, even in the situations I just mentioned. We need to make sure that we've contemplated, we've measured, so to speak, measured twice before we make our choice, before we take action. And it's important that we do that in all areas of life. And here in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul really addresses that issue in the last two verses. Look with me at verse number 22. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now these verses can be really confusing on a just surface look at it. You're like, what in the world is that talking about? That sounds kind of bad. All right, but God has really given us some really helpful information here of things that we need to be sure about before we make a choice. And that's what I want us to notice here this morning. I want to point out 3 things that God tells us here that you need to be sure of before you make a choice or a decision or take action on something, whatever that case may be. All right? And you all have your own individual issues that you're dealing with that you say, I just don't know about this. All right, God said, measure twice, cut once. All right? So the first thing I want us to see here is that he says we need to be sure that God approves of our choice. Be sure God approves of our choice. Verse number 22, he starts out there, he says, hast thou faith? Do you have faith? What he's talking about here is he's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about, are you a believer in God? He's not talking about that. He's saying, do you have faith that what your choice is? All right, here's issues A and B. Do I have faith that issue A is the one I'm supposed to do and not B, or whatever the case may be? Do I have faith? Faith is a conviction of truth. All right? It's a steadfast belief that something is true. Can I say, I steadfastly believe that choice A is the right choice to make? All right? So that's why he's saying, do you have faith? That's where it really starts. We have to make sure that we have faith in our heart. And it's not the saving faith, but a faith that my choice is the right choice. And then he says, have faith. He says, have it to thyself before God. Now, what's he mean by that? He's saying there that the idea of this phrase is that if you have faith that something is right, that conviction needs to be deep down inside yourself. Deep down in your heart, you need to truly believe. You know, because sometimes, I don't live in your body, and I don't have your, I'm not you. All I can tell you is how I respond to things. If I'm facing a situation where I've got a choice to make, and part of me says, I really would like to do that, but deep down inside I'm feeling like, but I'm not sure that's the right thing to do. All right. I want to, but I'm not sure God likes that idea. I'm not sure that's the right thing for me. So there's a struggle there. And he says that before you move, before you make a choice, you need to make sure that you have faith deep down inside that it is right. In other words, the idea is you have peace down inside that God has approved of what you've done. That God is okay with this choice. We need to make sure that we look deep down inside. You know, we live in an age of relativism. Relativism is the idea that, everybody can choose what is right according to their own thinking. Well, that philosophy is kind of a strange one when you really evaluate it. But, you know, the idea that truth resides down in your heart. There's no absolutes. You know, that's why people do a lot of the things that they do today, because they say, there is no absolutes. I may think it's perfectly fine. You don't think so? Well, that's up to you. We have differences of opinion. You're right. I'm right. It all depends on what you think. That's relativism. And so there's no absolutes. If you feel something is okay and it's okay with you, then go ahead and do it. Truth changes with the culture and it varies from person to person. And if a person thinks like that, then he needs to be positive that there are no absolutes. And how can you be positive if there's no absolutes? Well, that'll be an absolutely positive. Right? There's a real problem with relativism. And when we think about that, such relativistic thinking is greatly challenged when confronted by unchanging facts. For example, jumping off a cliff. The relativism could say, I think I'll be perfectly fine. Well, the facts show differently. Or maybe it's breathing underwater. I'm perfectly fine. I can breathe underwater. Watch. I won't do that too many times. All right? Because the facts are there. Or touching a hot burner. You know, you tell your little children, don't touch it. It's hot. I remember our oldest son, he was first learning that. We'd say, don't touch it, Benjamin. It's hot. Hot. And he'd go near the stove and go, hot, hot. But he didn't really catch on until he, and then, oh, hot, hot, hot. Now he understood. Hot was hot. All right? And so many times we're like that. But it doesn't change the fact. It's hot. Or maybe drinking poison. You can say, well, I'm invincible. I could drink that. No, you can't. You'll be dead if you do that. Right? So relativism doesn't work when we're dealing with the facts. So really, it doesn't work in any area. You cannot say, I think it's perfectly fine to live with my boyfriend. That's perfectly fine. It's okay. And, you know, years ago, there was a young man I met over in Clarkson. This is probably 20 years ago. And in the course of our conversation, he says to me, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, okay. So we chatted a little bit. And then in the course of the conversation, he told me that he was living with his girlfriend. And I said, well, what do you think God thinks of you living with your girlfriend? And he says, I know. The Bible says I shouldn't do that. But I think God understands. Well, he had a relativistic look at that, but he was wrong. Because God's very clear about that. He doesn't beat around the bush and make excuses. He just tells us black and white what's right and what's wrong. So we find here that you can have faith that something is okay in your mind, but if you don't have faith with God and you don't know that God has approved of that, then you really don't have the right kind of faith about that. You know, this idea that you think I'm okay. You know, if you have faith that the choice is right, you must settle this conviction in your heart before God. So you're wrestling with something. Let's just say you're going to watch something on television, and you know that you've heard that this whatever you're going to watch has got some questionable things in it, and you're wrestling with that. So what do? You got to come to God and wrestle with God with it and say, God, what do you say about that? What's the scripture say about that? How does the Bible deal with that? What's the Bible say about it? You know, really, folks, that's the bottom line. We need to know what God said in order for us to know what is right and what is wrong. And so we go back to the scriptures and we search the scriptures to find out what God said, because God is the absolute. He is the standard of right and wrong. It doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't really matter what your neighbor thinks, and it doesn't matter what society thinks. So many people in our world today say, oh, you can't live by the way the Bible said, because the Bible 2,000 years ago, things have changed since then. People's ideas have changed since then. Morality has changed since then. Well, yeah, a lot of people's changed in their thinking, but God hasn't changed. God is still the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible that still said, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not swear, and thou shalt not covet, is still the God of the Bible that sets the rules. And so for us to say, well, you know, that was fine 2,000 years ago, but today that's obsolete, that doesn't work anymore, that's saying that right and wrong is relative. And it's not. God is still the standard of what is right. So every area of our lives, we need to ask ourselves, what does God say about this thing that I'm struggling with? And you might say, well, I'm kind of ignorant about the Bible and I don't really know. Well, then you need to dig. You need to dig and ask yourself. There's lots of ways you can search the scriptures. If you get really stuck and you're really ignorant about the Bible, then seek someone's help that can help you. Come see me or see somebody else that knows more about the Bible than you do and say, can you help me find some information about this topic? And look to see what God says about it so we can learn God's mind. But the first thing here, the first thing he says to be sure of is be sure that God approves of your choices. But there's a second. The second is be sure you don't condemn yourself. You continue on in verse number 22. And he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. All right, condemn yourself. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, notice that Paul starts out with a positive. He says happy. The word happy there has to do with blessed or happy or joyful, or it's God's blessing is upon that, is the idea of this. He says blessed is a person who does not condemn himself in what he allows. The word condemn there. If someone is to be condemned, he is made, declared guilty. Condemned. You're guilty. All right? God says, don't condemn yourself. Don't say, all right, you're guilty for what you did. What's he saying? He said, if you do it and God didn't approve of it, you're condemning yourself because you know God's against it. And if you know God's against it and you do it anyway, then you're saying, well, I don't really care that God's against it. And as soon as you do it, bang, you're condemned. You're guilty. So he says, don't condemn yourself. That's like shooting yourself in the foot. You don't want to do that. But we saw earlier in the chapter that every Christian will stand before God's judgment seat. Look back up at verse number 10. Verse number 10, he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, there's a couple of things here that are important to understand. Paul was, first of all, he was addressing the Christians at Rome. He wasn't addressing unbelievers. He was addressing believers. And he said there's going to be a judgment for believers as well as a judgment for the unbelievers. Now, the judgment for the unbelievers, Paul doesn't mention right here, but we read more about that throughout other passages of Scripture. That's a much more serious judgment. All right? The judgment of unbelievers, Revelation chapter 20 describes that as the great white throne judgment. That's a time when God will judge those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. And they will be condemned to an eternity separated from God in hell. That's going to be a sad judgment day. That's something that God doesn't want. In fact, Peter tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want that to happen to anybody. He wants them to, wants everyone to repent of their sin, trust Christ their Savior, and God can forgive them and cleanse them. But that's dealing with the unbelievers. Here he's talking about the believers, and he says that all the believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a time when, as a Christian, you will stand before God and give an account of how you have lived your Christian life. It is not has nothing to do with God saying, you really mucked it up. You really made a mess of things. I'm sorry. I've decided to take your name out of the book of life and send you to hell. No, it doesn't do that. Right? It's not that kind of a judgment. It is a judgment as to whether or not it's the word judgment seat of Christ comes from a Greek word called bema, and the bema was a time when in the Greek games the judge would get up on a platform and watch the Olympic games, and he would watch for cheaters. He would watch for people that stepped out of line or did something they shouldn't do, or he would also watch to see who came in first, second, third, and all that kind of stuff. And then at the end, the people would all come around and gather around the bema, and the judge would say, all right, number 29, he's disqualified, he stepped out of line, or whatever the case may be. But the number 3 is the winner, he gets the first prize, and number 4, and so on. So it was a time of reward or a time of rebuke. And that's what it is as believers. One day, if you know Christ your Savior, we will all stand before Jesus Christ. And he will evaluate how we've lived our life. And as he looks at your life and he looks at my life, there's going to be a time of reward or a time of rebuke. When he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or he says, I'm sorry, I have no rewards for you. I'm ashamed of you. You did not live for me. You did not do what I asked you to do. And you know, sometimes we may look at that and think, well, that's no big deal. If he says something bad, I'll get over that. No, we're not talking about just, you know, a school carnival and you didn't come in first and they said you were disqualified. You'll get over that in a short time. We're talking about God of the universe. And he wants us to live a life that pleases him and to stand before him and have him say, you're disqualified. You did not do right. And the Apostle Paul said he was striving to beat down his body's fleshly desires so that he would not be disqualified in the last day. Now, Paul wasn't afraid of going to hell. That was taken care of when he trusted Christ. But he didn't want to be disqualified and rebuked by God. And so it ought to be with us. It ought to be your heart's desire to say, I do not want God to say, you were wrong. That was the wrong thing you did. You did not live for me. You did not serve me. No, we want him to be able to say, well done. Well done. Come on. I've got a home for you, prepared for you. Well done. That's what we want to hear. And that's what God wants us to hear. But that's why he gives us passages like this one right here when he says, don't do anything that you know God hasn't approved of. Then he goes on, and what we're looking at here is he says, don't condemn yourself. Don't condemn yourself by doing something you know God doesn't want you to do. He says, that's silly. Don't do that. That'll hurt you. So he says, we need to prove all things. You know, that's why God gave us those verses. Great verses. I've emphasized them again and again and again. And many of you know them by heart because I've done it so many times. But 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. And those verses there, he says for us, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So what he's saying, he says, prove it. Prove it means to test it. Put it through the test. It actually means, the word prove there means more than just to test something. You know, all of us in school, we've gone through tests. And, you know, they were usually not the most exciting days of school. All right? We got testing today. Yeah, not this, the exams, and whatever the case may be. And so you go through the exam, and you get through with it and say, whew, that's done. Well, you went through the test, but that's not the end of the story. Did you pass or didn't you pass? That's the real issue. And so it is God saying here that when he uses this word prove, it doesn't mean just test it and said, oh, well, it didn't show very good, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, the idea is if it didn't pass, you throw it out. It didn't pass, you throw it out. It is disqualified. You don't do that. And so he says, prove all things. Prove that movie. Prove that relationship. Prove that word you used to say. Prove that thought that goes through your mind. Prove that action. Prove that friendship. Prove everything you do. And if it doesn't pass God's test, throw it out. He says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So that's God's word for us to help us with this issue Paul's dealing with here in Romans 14. Great verse to help us. So as we look at this, we see here that we cannot be happy or blessed by God if we make ourselves guilty before God by doing things that we know we shouldn't do. So you cannot expect God to say, well done, happy day, blessed are you. You can't expect that if you know you're doing things that God doesn't approve of. So God's just telling us here, listen, it's kind of a no-brainer. Don't condemn yourself. If you know, it's just like, you know, we'll put it in something more tangible. All right? We all know now, we're supposed to know, they've changed the speed limit on Marmion now to 70. All right? And we could say, I don't like 70. Well, I don't personally like 70 either. But, I don't like 70, and I'm going to go 90 whether they like it or not. Well, you go ahead and try, but you might get away with it a couple of times, but eventually you'll get caught. And then you'll pay the penalty for it. Because it doesn't really matter whether I like it or not. It's still right. And if I do it anyway, I've got to be prepared to... I'm condemning myself if I do it anyway. And so it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. Now, then Paul proceeds to the negative, and he says, he begins with the statement, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And you think, whoa, that's a pretty powerful statement. What's he talking about there in verse 23? He that doubteth is damned if he eat. All right, first of all, we need to keep it in its context. Sometimes these words like damned or condemned or condemnation, things of that nature, they don't always hold the same force behind them depending on this context. And in the context he's dealing with here, he's talking to Christians, remember. So he's not talking about if you do this, even though you're a Christian, you're going to be damned and go to hell. He's not talking about that. So the damnation here is not an eternal damnation he's speaking of. But he's speaking in the context. Remember back in verse number 2 of the chapter, it was an issue between do I eat any kind of meat or do I eat just vegetation? All right? So that was the issue, the whole issue he's dealing with in this chapter was dealing with that main issue. There was a struggle. Some of the people believed that they should only eat vegetables. And they shouldn't eat meats because some of the meats was offered to idols and some of the meats may have been pork or something. So they just said, no, we're not going to eat the meats. We're going to eat only vegetables. And some people really were strong on it. I said, that's the only way to go. If you don't do it that way, you're wrong. And then others were saying, now hang on. Now we can eat whatever we want and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And if you even wanted to eat pork, you can eat pork. That's fine. And the meat offered to idols, it's just meat. And we don't believe in those silly idols anyway, so it's not going to hurt you any. And so there was this debate between the two sides. And Paul was just bringing this to them through the inspiration of God to help them to see that you need to make sure that what you do, you really truly believe deep down inside that God has approved it and it's okay with God. But then he goes on also in the middle part of the chapter and says, also, he says, not only should it be approved by God, but you should even make sure that it's not going to hurt someone else if you do that. Well, that's another issue. You know, Paul makes it clear, other scriptures even, he says it's perfectly fine to eat that meat. It won't hurt you any. It's not going to harm you. You're not going to get sick from it. It's okay. But he said, I'll eat no meat at all if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. I don't want to hurt somebody. I don't want to cause somebody else to fall. And we can apply that same principle to all the areas of our lives that we're struggling with as, yeah, I'm not sure about this or I'm not sure about that. Would it, does God approve of it? And you say, well, as far as I can tell, God's okay with it. Then you need to ask yourself, would me doing this hurt someone else that didn't understand it like I've dug through it? And if you say, well, maybe, then he says, don't do it. Because it could hurt somebody else too. So all of these things are things we need to take into consideration. Verses 3 to 8, he explains it, that the choices can influence other people. In verse 13, he warns not to be a stumbling block. And then in verses 15 and 20, he also mentions not to, that even a choice that is not morally wrong may harm others. So we need to stay away from that. So this principle applies to all those kind of things in our lives. Now, if after all, after examination of Scripture and seeking God through prayer, and we still have a doubt as to whether the activity is right or wrong, and we're hesitating in our hearts, so there's this doubt in my mind, then God says, do not do it. And that's why he says, if he doubteth, he is damned if he eat. Now, when we look at the word damned there, I mentioned a moment ago, it's not talking about sending someone to hell. It's talking about bringing God's judgment upon you. God says, if you do something that you know in your heart may not be right, and you do it anyway, just because it may be okay, he says, you're condemning yourself. God's going to have to judge you for that. Because you knew deep down inside it wasn't the right thing to do, but you did it anyway. Or you were wondering if it was the right thing to do. So basically God's saying, as Christians, what we need to do is, if we're in doubt that something's right or wrong. So let's just say you flip on the television and there's something comes on and you start watching it and they start coming up with scantily clothed women and foul language and you say, oh, is that right for me to watch? Well, you need to go back to the Scripture and say, what's the Bible say? Well, yesterday I was reading in the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, very harsh. A man was found who cursed God. He swore. And they came to Moses and said, Moses, what are we supposed to do? This man swore. He took God's name in vain. What are we supposed to do? And Moses went to God, and God said, stone him to death. You know, can you imagine if everybody today that used God's name in vain was stoned to death? We'd have a population decrease. But that lets us know the heart of God. God says, my name is holy. I don't want you using my name as a curse word. And so that means as a Christian, you should never use the phrase, oh my, and then say God's name. That is using God's name in vain. God says, I will not let you get away with that. That is wrong. And so we need to be careful in all these kind of areas. So we're evaluating things and saying, is it right? Is it wrong? What's the Scripture say about it? And if I can't find any Scriptures against what I wanted to do, and it looks like it's okay, but still deep down inside I'm thinking, I just don't know. God says, don't do it. If in doubt, don't. That's the right way to go. You say, oh, you're too narrow-minded. I'd rather be narrow-minded and have God happy than to be broad-minded and have God upset. We're far better off doing that. So that's the principle he's laying out here for us to help us through this thing. Now, no godly Christian wants to bring God's judgment upon himself. So we need to be sure that we don't condemn ourselves. Then there's one last thing he tells us. Be sure that you have no doubts before proceeding. Now, this really kind of builds on what we just said here, but he takes it a step further. He said here in the middle part of verse 23, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right. That can be a real confusing statement. For years, I think, what in the world is he talking about? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, as you look at this here, it's not as hard as it sounds. Proceeding when we doubt is not faith. All right, so if we go ahead and say, I'm going to do it anyway, I'm not sure, I'm hesitant, it might be okay, it might not be okay, everybody else is doing it, all my friends are doing it, I guess I'll go ahead and do it. and we proceed anyway, even though we've got a doubt, we don't have faith that it is the right thing to do. We're still struggling with that. And we do it anyway. He said, that is not right when we do that. And that's what he's dealing with here. And so we go back to that faith in the first part of our message here. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is acting upon trusted information. Faith is saying, I know this is what God said is right, and I trust God to be telling me the truth, and I'm going to do that because I know that's what God wants, even though in my heart I'd really like to do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way because I know that's what's right. So that's faith. And so faith is not relative. It doesn't change. It doesn't bob up and down. Faith is not something that varies from person to person depending on, you know, what your feelings about something. Faith is to be before God. He says we need to make sure that God agrees that this is right and the choice I've made is based on what God showed me in the scriptures, and the word of God is there to help me and guide me. You realize the Bible will never lead you against God's will because this is God's word. And if the Bible says something, even if I don't like it, it's still right because that's what God said. He's the judge. He's the one I'm going to answer to. It doesn't really matter whether I like it or not. It's all about what he says and what he knows is right. And he's got a reason for those things. And our faith then needs to be before God and let him be the judge. And if the Bible says something is wrong, then no amount of twisting of my faith can change that fact. If God says, here's right and here's wrong, and I say, yes, but let's twist that a little bit. God says, no. I set the standard. We need to live by God's standard. Now, it is not about what we feel. It is about what God has established to be true. So if you have a doubt or hesitate whether God approves of something you would like to do, then he says, do not proceed. Do not proceed. If you have a doubt about it, don't do it. And all that is not, he says, all that is not done in faith is sin. Let's just dig into that for a moment. Remember, faith is not talking about salvation. It's not talking about eternal life here. It's talking about faith that God, it's that conviction that what I'm going to do here is perfectly okay with God. And if we don't have that peace and that faith that it's perfectly okay with God, then we should not do it. And if you are a Christian, God wants you to be careful to evaluate and test all that you do, every activity, tested by the Bible. Just ask yourself, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about that? You know, when it comes to listening to cursing, well, if God put a man to death because he swore, then how can it be right for us to sit back and listen to it over and over again in a movie and think, well, you know, that's just the way life is? That's not right. Now, sometimes some of you may have to listen to that at work or from your boss or somebody else you work with, and you have no control over that. That's somewhat of a different situation. But when you got control over what you're watching, if you sit down and turn it on, it's your choice, then you have control over that. You need to make some sober choices. What would God do? Would Jesus Christ, here's something that I often ask myself that is a help. Would Jesus Christ sit down beside me and enjoy the same entertainment? If he would be unhappy with that entertainment, then I shouldn't do it. If he would be unhappy with that friendship, I shouldn't have it. If he would not be pleased with that thought, I shouldn't think it. And we need to just ask ourselves soberly, because that's what God's trying to help us. Now, why is God doing all this? It's not because God's a big bully and he wants to make our life so restricted and tight that you're in a straitjacket and you can't hardly move and, oh, life is so tight. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, stay away from that. There's danger. You know, over east where there's the crocodiles in the rivers, or even up north where there's the crocodiles in the river, and they have big signs out there and warnings or maybe a fence that said, don't go near here because crocodiles, it's dangerous. They're not trying to be mean. They're not saying, whoa, what right have they got to stop me? I could go down there if I want to. Oh, go ahead if you want to be crocodile food. Right? But they're doing it for your good. And it's the same thing God's doing us here. This is really a fence. This is what we're talking about this morning, is really God's fence around us to protect us, because he says, I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. I want you to stand before me on judgment day so that I can say, well done. He says, I don't want to rebuke you. I want you to do right in this life so that when you stand before me, we will have a happy judgment day instead of a sad judgment day. And so he puts this fence out there and says, test everything by my word. Let me be your guide. Do what I say and not what you want, so that you will be able to stand before me approved instead of disapproved. So if you look at it from that perspective, it'll help you. You know, because God is certainly not coming down and saying, you can't do this, you can't have any fun, just don't stop smiling, you can't smile, you can't have a good time. God's not doing that. Not at all. He's trying to help us so that we'll be able to have a joyful time before him one day. And if the Bible condemns an activity, then we can't have faith that it's really approved of God. And so we need to turn away from those things. And this verse clearly tells us that doing something when we know that we do not have faith that God has approved of it is not just a poor choice, it is sin. It's sin. That's exactly what it says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you do not have faith in your heart that it is absolutely right with God and it's okay for you to do, and you do it anyway, that's sin. Even if the thing itself wasn't necessarily a sinful thing, but in your heart you just didn't feel right about it, and you did it anyway, it's wrong. Don't do it. And so God's given us some guidelines here to help us. So these two verses have identified for us three things that God wants us to be sure about. Number one, he wants us to be sure that God approves of our choices. Number two, he wants us to be sure that we do not condemn ourselves. And number three, he wants us to be sure that we do not have doubts before proceeding. And if we will apply those three truths, those three things that we can be sure of, what a difference it'll make in our lives to keep us from doing things we shouldn't do. It'll help us to avoid sinful things. It'll keep us out of trouble. It'll keep us out of danger. It'll keep us from lust. It'll keep us from saying things we shouldn't say. It'll keep us from relationships that God doesn't please. It'll keep us from all kinds of things if we'll apply it to all areas of our life. And that's what he's asking us to do. What we need to do is, with God's help, we need to learn to say these tough words. If God's against it, so am I. If God's against it, so am I. And if that's really summing up all of what Paul has to say here this morning. That little phrase sums it all up. If God's against it, so am I. And that'll help us immensely. Now, this morning, I dare not assume that all of us here today are believers and know Jesus Christ as Savior. I can't assume that. I can't see into your hearts. And really what we've been talking about here this morning has primarily been to Christians. I did mention earlier on about the judgments. And, you know, we've talked here about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Christians are going to answer to God, and we need to be prepared for that. And we want to have a happy judgment day, not a sad judgment day. And that's why God's put this in the Scriptures to help us. But it's far worse if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you are not a believer, and you, when you stand before God, you're going to stand before God condemned to eternal separation from God. That's tragic. God doesn't want that. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for me and for you, to pay the debt of our sin so that he could set us free and give us a home in heaven and be forgiven. That's awesome. And God offers it to all of us. But we got to take it. It's not yours until you take it. And if you've never actually repented of your sin and admitted to God, God, I am guilty, and I want you to change my life from the inside out. Would you please save my soul and give me eternal life and forgiveness? If you've never done that, he offers that to you, but he wants you to respond. You've got to receive his gift of eternal life. You can't just mimic the words. You can't just go through the motions. It's got to be from the heart. God, I am guilty. I am guilty. but I thank you for dying for me. I want you to save my soul and give me eternal life. If you'll do that, he will give you eternal life. Wash you clean, give you a home in heaven. That's what it's all about. And I trust that if you're here today and have never done that, you'll do that. Speak to me or speak to someone else that can be of help to you and receive what Jesus Christ has done for you and be saved today.